Our lesson verse from our lesson today is from 2 Chronicles 28:19. For the Lord humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had brought about a lack of restraint in Judah and was very unfaithful to the Lord. So, just to orient you where we are in our lineup here. So this is Israel. We're not going to study Israel, but we got all the way down here. They're very close to going into captivity. Next week, we'll look at Hoshea, and then we'll explain why they were taken in captivity. But we have a bit of a break. We've come down Judah, and we're here at this very red king who's one of the few that has done nothing but evil. Matter of fact, he is the weakest, most corrupt king in the history of Judah. And when you see here, we're about to work to the very end of the timeline for the northern kingdom next week, but we're right here in the middle of the southern kingdom, yet their demise is before them. And you'll see why today. They're no different than the kingdom of Israel in the way that they respond to the Lord. It's just that God is gracious with them. And there's kings that hold that back, the judgment, they hold them back a little bit. We'll see Hezekiah and Josiah that are both kings that bring about reform for a period of time, but not forever. Again, you know, this is now the 12th king of Judah that we'll be studying. He was reigned for 16 years. And, you know, we looked last week. Dave brought us last week through the study of a king that preceded Ahaz. His name was Jotham. And Jotham did right in the sight of the Lord. It wasn't as if there wasn't a good example for Ahaz to follow. There was. But Jotham and even the king before him, Uzziah, they had allowed the practice of worship in the high places that didn't exalt the Lord. But they, by allowing that to be maintained, there was that crack of disobedience that Ahaz came through and became the great contrast. But, you know, it was good to look at Jotham because in 2 Chronicles 27:6, it said, Jotham became mighty. See, he became mighty. He was able to do building onto the temple. He built towns. He built forts for the protection of the people. He defeated the Ammonites. So Jotham became mighty. Why? Because he ordered his way before the Lord his God. Ahaz now is going to be a great contrast to that. Ahaz, his son, succeeded him as king, and he was the weakest, most corrupt of all 20 of Judah's kings. We'll look at this map again, but, you know, we are looking at the kingdom of Judah. Today we'll also, this is the kingdom of Israel. This is Aram or Syria up here. This is Edom, and this is the Philistines. They'll all be in our lesson today. And then looming over all those little tiny nations here is Assyria. And Assyria is the great power. And Assyria will eventually conquer those nations. Our theme today then is choosing to reject the Lord's commands results in three outcomes: just judgment, desperate deeds, and final folly in the hopeless search for a godless deliverer. Ahaz is seeking for a deliverer, but not a deliverer from the Lord. All right, if you're not there already, turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 16, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, became king of Judah. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and even made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out from before the sons of Israel. He sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places and on the hills under every green tree. So I titled this section, Ahaz's Disastrous Decision. What did Ahaz choose to do? Ahaz chose to follow the pattern of Israel's kings. He decided to imitate the same pattern of living as the kings of Israel, who did evil in the sight of the Lord, who did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord. It says he didn't do what was right in the sight of the Lord as his father David. It goes back to David. He doesn't say as his father Jotham. He says as his father David, because David has been the model king by which others had been compared with. And Ahaz was absolutely the opposite. He was not as David or even his immediate predecessors, who they all began by doing right in the sight of the Lord. He chooses instead to imitate Israel's apostate kings. In verse 3, he said, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Verse 3 of chapter 16 says, though he even made his sons pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations who the Lord had driven out in front of Israel. That type of child sacrifice was abhorrent to God. And yet, Ahaz imitated the pagan nations by sacrificing his son to appease a false god. You know, one of the commentators said, so the perversions of Israel don't satisfy Ahaz. He had to practice the horrors of paganism, child sacrifice. I mean, this was so detestable to the Lord. Listen to Leviticus chapter 20, what the Lord said. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also say to the sons of Israel, any man from the sons of Israel or from an alien sojourn in Israel who gives any of his offspring to Molech, surely shall be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will also set my face against the man and cut him off from among his people, because he has given some of his offspring to Molech, so as defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. Do you hear the anger in the Lord in this? Verse 4, if the people of the land, however, should disregard that man when he gives any of his offspring to Molech so as not to put him to death, then I myself will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut off from among their people both him and all those who play the harlot after him by playing the harlot after Molech. And this is what Ahaz turns to. Said he made his own sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. I mentioned Uzziah and Jotham before him, allowing those high places to exist. They didn't tear them down. But Ahaz goes himself to those high places and makes sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. 2 Chronicles 28:2 says, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and he also made molten images for the Baals. So Ahaz also made molten images to worship the Baals. Ahaz has plummeted to the depths of apostasy. He has turned away from Yahweh and embraced the most abhorrent worship practices of Israel and the pagan nations around him. This man has given up every vestige of being one of Yahweh's servants and completely turned away from him. Is that amazing? This was Israel, God's chosen people. This were the priests and those who were to be witnesses of God. They would be the light by which other nations would know the Lord. What kind of light do you see here? Darkness. I mean, You see why the judgment of God is coming on these nations. There's not left a light to shed. How's God going to respond? Well, he's going to respond in judgment. Look at verse 5 and 6. Then Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war. And they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. At that time, Rezin, king of Aram, recovered Elath for Aram and cleared the Judeans out of Elath entirely. And the Arameans came to Elath and have lived there to this day. So what's happened here? The Lord has punished Ahaz by bringing a great defeat by the armies of Israel and Aram. This was a coalition that had formed because of Assyria. Remember, we saw that map with Assyria being this major power. And Israel and Syria had gotten together, and they wanted Judah to join with them to fight Assyria, because they knew that power was coming. Well, Ahaz didn't want any part of the coalition, because he didn't want any part of anything but what Ahaz wanted to do. And so these other kings came to depose him, to attack him, take him out, and put another king in the place that would join with them. But actually, it was what the Lord was bringing to bring about the punishment of Ahaz. Why do I say that? Now flip over to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 5 says this. Wherefore, after Ahaz's gross idolatry has been mentioned in the first four verses of 2 Chronicles 28, it says, wherefore the Lord his God delivered Ahaz into the hand of the king of Aram, and they defeated him. And they carried away from him a great number of captives and brought them to Damascus. So we see it was the Lord who was punishing Ahaz. And it was the king of Aram that defeated Ahaz and captured many from Judah to deport to Damascus. There were captives taken. Look at the rest of verse 5. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who inflicted him with heavy casualties. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, all valiant men. And Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, slew Maaseiah, the king's son, and Azricam, the ruler of the house, and Elkanah, the son, the second to the king. So the sons of Israel carried away captives of their brethren, 200,000 women, sons and daughters, and they took a great deal of spoil from them, and they brought the spoil to Samaria. So you see what happened here. The king of Israel decimated Judah. They killed the soldiers, they captured the women and children, and they ravaged the towns. Well, why did the Lord deliver Ahaz and Judah up for such a great defeat, such a massive defeat? Well, look at the last part of verse 6 of chapter 28. It says, because they had forsaken Lord God of their fathers. This is God's judgment on this nation. There are consequences of rejecting God and of turning away from him and participating in such gross idolatry. These are consequences that the nation that Ahaz ruled had happened to them. And it's massive. The Lord delivered Judah to defeat because Ahaz's idolatry and because of Judah's apostasy. How would Ahaz respond to this resounding judgment for his disastrous decision? He chose to follow the kings of Israel. He chose that pattern of life. And it brought this tremendous, massive defeat. How could he have responded? What could he do? He could repent because of the Lord's compassion. He could repent. We'll see what he does. It's interesting, though, before we see what Ahaz does, we have an interlude here where Yahweh is going to display his compassionate character. It's interesting here. Look at verse 9. So it said, but a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded. And he went out to meet the army which came to Samaria. And he said to them, behold, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, was angry with Judah, he has delivered them into your hand, and you have slain them in a rage which has even reached heaven. Now you are proposing to subjugate for yourselves the people of Judah and Jerusalem for male and female slaves. Surely do you not have transgressions of your own against the Lord your God? Now therefore listen to me and return the captives whom you've captured from your brothers, for the burning anger of the Lord is against you. So what's happened here? The Lord has sent his prophet to intervene against Israel's harsh treatment of the people of Judah. Is that remarkable? I mean, he delivered the nation of Judah into Israel's hand, but they went beyond. They went into what a rage, it says, it reached to the heavens. And the Lord intervenes here because now they've taken captives and Israel's plan is to make their own brothers their slaves. And the Lord says, no. He says, not going to happen. He sends a prophet, and the prophet tells him to return the captives. Look, he says, now therefore, in verse 11, listen to me and return your brothers, for the burning anger of the Lord is against you. Then some of the heads of the sons of Ephraim, Azariah, son of Jonan, Berechiah, the son of Meshulamoth, Jezekiah, the son of Shallum, and Amasa, the son of Hadlai, arose, and those who were coming from the battle, and they said to them, so here we have the leaders of Israel, and they say to those coming from battle, you must not bring the captives in here, for you are proposing to bring upon us guilt against the Lord, adding to our sins and our guilt, for our guilt is great, so that his burning anger is against Israel. So the armed men left the captives in the spoil before the officers and all the assembly. Then the men who were designated by name arose, took the captives, and they clothed all their naked ones from the spoil. And they gave them clothes and sandals. They fed them. They gave them drink. They anointed them with oil. They led all the feeble ones on donkeys, brought them to Jericho, the city of the palm trees of the brothers, and then they returned to Samaria. Pretty remarkable through all this mix of assassinations and chaos and violence and anger that the Lord steps in and says, this is what I want done. He commanded Israel to release the captives or be subject to his anger. And remarkably, Israel complies with the Lord's command. You know, there was still enough fear of the Lord left in that nation that they understood that that anger that had brought about Judah's being delivered to them would be turned toward them if they did not return the captives to Judah. Isn't that remarkable? But what do we see here? Do we see a nation's repentance? No. You know what we see here? We see the Lord's compassion. And, you know, when you go on the service this morning, Tom's going to talk about that as well. Our Lord is compassionate, it says in Psalm 103:8. And we see that here in that he has mercy on these people that deserve his judgment. But there's a place where the Lord says, that's enough. And he stops. Well, again, that's what Yahweh does. That's his display of character. That's his mercy. What's Ahaz going to do? Now that Ahaz has been defeated in this great way. And we're going to see Ahaz's desperate deeds. So, and although Israel complied with the Lord's command, Ahaz now is left with dealing with the judgment that he's under. And let's go back to 2 Kings 16 and read 7 through 9. How is Ahaz going to respond? So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and deliver me from the hand of the king of Aram and from the hand of the king of Israel, who are rising up against me. Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house and sent a present to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria listened to him, and the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and captured it and carried the people of it away into exile to Kir and put Rezin to death. So did Ahaz respond in repentance? Did he turn to the Lord? No. Ahaz is desperate for a deliverer, and he turns to the king of Assyria to save him. He sent messengers, it says in verse 7, to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant. Deliver me from Aram and from the king of Israel. What has created this desperation in Ahaz? I mean, he's been destroyed by Israel and by Syria. But, you know, that's not all of it he's dealing with. He's also, it says in 2 Chronicles, verse 28:16, it says, at the time King Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria for help, it says the Edomites had come and attacked Judah and carried away captives. So he's also having Edom come up and attack. He's had Israel attack. He's had Syria attack. And he's also going to have the Philistines attack. It says the Philistines had also invaded the cities of the lowland of Negev of Judah. And they'd taken Beth Shemesh, Ajalon, Gedereth, Soko with its villages, Timnah with its villages, and Gimzo with its villages. And they settled there. So he's being attacked from all sides. And that's why he's so desperate. And that's why in his desperation, instead of turning to the Lord, he turns to this great power of Assyria to save him. And then he bribes the king of Assyria. It says at the end of verse 7 that he took money out of his silver and gold found in the house of, in verse 8, Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house and sent a present to the king of Assyria. And so the king of Assyria listened to him. So the king of Assyria did respond to the bribe, and the king of Assyria was happy to go attack Syria and defeat them and execute their king. But really, what did that accomplish for Ahaz? It says Ahaz's chosen deliverer failed to save him. 2 Chronicles 28:20 says, so Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came against Ahaz and afflicted him instead of strengthening him. And although Ahaz took a portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the palace of the king and of the princesses and gave it to the king, this bribe of Assyria, it says, it did not help him. This king of Assyria that he had given money to and told him he would serve him like his servant was untrustworthy. And at the end of the day, he turned against Ahaz. He afflicted him, and the money that Ahaz had given him was for nothing. It was wasted. So, why was Ahaz experiencing such a ruined reign as king of Judah? Well, in 2 Chronicles 28:19, it explains that. It says, "For the Lord humbled Judah because Ahaz, king of Israel, for he brought about a lack of restraint in Judah and was very unfaithful to the Lord." Again, we're seeing God's just judgment poured out on Ahaz and the nation of Judah as a result of their unfaithfulness. There's over and over again, Ahaz has made it clear he's not going to turn to the Lord, and the Lord has made it clear he's going to receive his judgment. Ahaz's desperate appeal for deliverance to the Assyrians failed him. It resulted in the humiliation of Ahaz and Judah. After Tiglath-Pileser fails to deliver him, now where will Ahaz turn? What's left for Ahaz at this point? It's remarkable, because what we have left is Ahaz's final folly. You know, there's a term that is used, and he doubles down. In the dictionary, it says to become more determined or firm in one's decision or strategy, especially when facing challenges or an initial setback. So we're going to see Ahaz become even more unfaithful, which seems impossible, but his initial setback and failure of the Syria was to be his deliverer. But now, if you look at 2 Chronicles 28, verse 22, he says, "Now, in the time of his distress, this same King Ahaz became yet more unfaithful to the Lord." He still does not seek help from Yahweh, but he becomes more unfaithful to the Lord. Matthew Henry says this, "Those are wicked and vile indeed that are made worse by their afflictions instead of being made better by them, who in their distress trespass yet more and have their hearts more fully set in them to do evil." That's Ahaz. 2 Chronicles 28:23. "For Ahaz sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Aram helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me." Now there's some reasoning, right? He's absolutely turned away from Yahweh. There's no way he can go for help there. So he turns to the gods of the nations that defeated him. He says, well, that must be a good way to go then. I'll worship these gods. That's how defective we become when we're so turned away from the Lord. Our reasoning is ruined. And this man's reasoning was the ruin of not just him, but the nation. 2 Chronicles 28:23 says, "But they became the downfall of him and all Israel." He sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him. "Because the gods of the kings of Aram helped him, I will sacrifice to them and they may help me," he said. "But they became the downfall of him and all Israel." That level of thought and reasoning just ruined the rest of his reign. And not just for him, but it did for the nation. It led them to the path of judgment. Ahaz, it says, expanded his idolatry in the worship on high places to every city in Judah. Before that, though, I'm going to go back just a minute because of all what he did here. Ahaz, first, he commanded the priests to build a replica of the altar to these false gods. That's in 2 Kings 16. Verse 10, if you're not there, you can flip back. We'll be there for a minute. And just see how this this worship of the gods of Damascus, the depths went, King Ahaz went to. First of all, he built a replica of the altar to the false gods. It says, he went to Damascus to meet with Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw the altar which was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah, the priest, the pattern of the altar and the model according to all its workmanship. So Urijah the priest built an altar according to the king Ahaz had sent him from Damascus. And thus Urijah the priest made it before the coming of the king of Ahaz from Damascus. So the king sends to his priest, says, build this altar like the one I want from to worship the gods of Damascus. I want you to build this so when I come home, there'll be an altar there that we can worship these false gods. And Urijah made his own sacrifice to the false gods on the copy of this pagan altar when he got back. Look at 2 Kings 16, verse 12. The king came from Damascus, saw the altar. The king approached the altar and went up to it. And he burned his burnt offerings and his meal offerings, poured his drink offerings, and sprinkled the blood of the peace offerings on the altar. The bronze altar, which was before the Lord, he brought from the front side of the house, and he put it on the north side of his altar. So he moved out the Lord's altar and moved in the altar from the false gods, and he made his sacrifice himself on this altar. The priest, Urijah, did not resist the king at all, but complied with his commands. Look at verse 15 of chapter 16. Then King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar burn the morning burnt offering and the evening meal offering and the king's burnt offering and his meal offering, with the burnt offering of all the people of the land and the meal offering and the drink offerings, and sprinkle all the blood of the burnt offerings and all the blood of the sacrifice. But the bronze offer shall be for me to inquire. Verse 16. So Urijah the priest did according to all that King Ahaz commanded. So Ahaz orders Urijah to make all the major public sacrifices on the replicated pagan altar. This should have been for Yahweh. Now they're made to the gods of Damascus. The morning burnt offerings and the evening meal offerings were the two basic sacrifices made at the temple. The king's burnt offering and his meal offerings were made on the Sabbaths and at new moons. The burnt offerings of all the people in the land, their meal offerings and the drink offerings, they were the daily offerings for all the people. And who were these? All these sacrifices made to? They were made to the gods of Damascus. Pagan idolatry has displaced the standard Yahweh practices. You know, you pause for a minute, you go, well, wait a minute, why didn't Urijah the priest do something about this? We've seen this before, right? You remember when Uzziah went into the temple? This is in 2 Chronicles 26:16. But when King Uzziah became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. For he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So this has happened before and Uzziah did this. What did the priest do? Verse 17, then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will have no honor from the Lord God. And you know what happened to Uzziah at that moment? You remember? Now, he was struck with leprosy that he had dealt with for the end of his life. Not here, not with Ahaz. His priest, Urijah, does all that he was commanded to do, makes no waves, just follows this terrible apostasy and idolatry. Moreover, it says in 28:24 that when Ahaz gathered together the utensils of the house of God, he cut the utensils of the house of God in pieces. He closed the doors of the house of the Lord and made altars for himself in every corner of Jerusalem. In every city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense to other gods. So Ahaz expanded his idolatry and worship on the high places to every city in Judah. Payne says, the paganism of Ahaz was designed not simply to supplement the worship of Yahweh, but to supplant it and close the Lord's temple. Ahaz's apostate actions provoked the Lord to anger. 2 Chronicles 28:25 says, Ahaz provoked the Lord, the God of his fathers, to anger. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which has defeated him. And they became the downfall of him and all of Israel. So when Ahaz dies in 715 BC, he is succeeded by Hezekiah, his son. He leaves a legacy of appeasement and synchronism unmatched by any king to this time. Chapter 28 of 2 Chronicles, verse 26 says, Now the rest of his acts and all of his ways, first to last, behold, they are written in the book of Kings of Judah and Israel. So Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city in Jerusalem, for they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place. MacArthur says, Ahaz surrendered himself to idolatry with the ignorance of a wicked pagan and ruthless defiance of God that ruined him and his nation. He was justly dishonored in his burial, for they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. I mean, the thing is, you study Ahaz, this is a man that is ruthlessly opposed to God. And as a result, you see what his memorial service is going to be like. It was dishonoring to him, to his nation, and to his God. What a horrible, horrible ending to a terrible, terrible life. Now let's look at our application. If you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are like Ahaz, and you will meet his faith. I mean, Romans 1:18 says this, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Do you see that? It was Ahaz all over, wasn't it? I mean, he was absolutely determined to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19 says, But because that which is known of God is evident within them, for God made it evident with him. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. Ahaz is without excuse. If you're sitting here today and you are turned against the Lord, you're here and you're enduring this, but you're not embracing what the Lord is saying because you want to leave and do what you're going to do. Well, the Lord says, you will meet this fate. Romans 1:24, therefore, God gives them over to the lust of their heart to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Ahaz was turned over. Do you see how that man just, he went his own way and God turned him over. And that's what happens to those that reject God, reject his commandments, and go their own way. God will turn them over. 128 of Romans says, just as they do not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are not proper, being filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Well, now that's a long stretch of description, isn't it? But man, didn't Ahaz fit right there? And that's what it says, those that reject God, that's where they fit. That is where their life is. And although they know the ordinance of God, and those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. And then Romans 2:2 says, And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Well, if you... So if you hope the Lord will save you because you're better than Ahaz, the Bible says God will not save you. You know, I can see, you know, sitting there going, well, Ahaz, man, he was evil. He was ugly. He was did terrible. I'm not a bad person. You know, I don't do any of those things. But, you know, the Bible says that we do. That when we reject Christ, when we reject the Lord, it says, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That when we think that we're good enough to be accepted by the Lord, we are just like Ahaz, because we are rejecting God and we are rejecting the substitution that he sent to pay for our sins, thinking by some way or that we are being good enough to represent God and to go to heaven. The Bible says that's not the case. It says this is how all of us are in Ephesians 2:1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desire of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. There's no one that is not in need of Jesus Christ. There's no one that can stand in their own goodness. And that's where we all began. That's where we all were. But God says, but if you are like Ahaz and you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God will justify you. Romans 3:21, but now apart from the law and righteousness of God has been manifested, be it witnesses by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. It's repentance and faith. Ephesians 2:4 says, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him, seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in ages to come he might show the surpassing of riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So in contrast to Ahaz's ruthless defiance of God, we can imitate, believers can imitate, those who have turned in repentance and faith can imitate David's genuine love for God. That's our desire. That's our heart. That's what you've come here this morning to do. How refreshing is that? I mean, how wonderful is that? Turn to Psalm 25, and we'll close here, and we'll get to a prayer at our tables. But I want this psalm to lift your hearts and your soul as you go to prayer of the Lord, because he has saved you. He has shown compassion toward you if you've turned to him in repentance and faith. And we can be like David. We can serve the Lord with gladness. And Psalm 25, verse 1 says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. And then this cry, make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness. For they have been from old. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for the great examples you give us from your word and for the bad examples you give us from your word. Father, we look at Ahaz's life and see what a terrible reign that the nation endured, that it resulted in your just judgment on him and the people. And Father, we see that as part of your nature as well, that you are just, you will punish sin. And yet, Father, we're so thankful for your gospel that leads us to the genuine deliverer, the one that Ahaz rejected. Lord Jesus Christ is our deliverer of our soul that lifts us up, Lord, that we trust in, that we cry out for instruction from, to be led in his paths, to learn his truth, Father, to know his compassion and your loving kindness. Father, we praise you, we love you, and we pray that today you would help us to be a light amongst those who are lost as a result of the love you've shown us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.